when he said, "It is finished," from the top of Calvary's cross, that was the end of the beginning. That's a good theme for that song. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn with me two places? Let's go first of all to Romans chapter 5. And I want to read verses 1 through 11 there. Do a little bit more scripture reading than I normally do. And then if you would, turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 14. And I want to begin reading there at verse 10. And would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? First, let's read Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." That's some glorious scripture, isn't it? I mean, that is just absolutely glorious to read it, let alone before we go into it to study it, okay? Now let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And I want to begin reading at verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." And pay particular attention, please, to verse 12. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And I want to preach part two this morning on the subject of glorying in your tribulation. Could we go to the Lord in prayer? Heavenly Father, this morning I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace and mercy and the glorious position that has granted us by placing our faith exclusively in your Son Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross. Lord, today I'm asking you to open up the Word of God to us as you did last week, which I believe was absolutely glorious, what your Spirit brought forth from the Word last week. I'm anticipating the same thing to occur today. And Lord, I'm asking you today, we need this for this last day in which we're living, just prior to the rapture. Show us, Lord, the process that we're all involved in. Lord, show us clearly that you are building in us a confidence in you, a confidence that will carry us through these last days just prior to the rapture. Lord, those who are really following you in this last day, they're going to need this extra strength because the persecution is going to come from all sides. But Lord, as your word tells us, we may be persecuted, but we're not cast down. Praise God. We have a glorious position in Christ. We have an expected end in Jesus Christ. And you're working in us a confidence through the situations in this life that that expected end is true and can be trusted. Lord, open our eyes today to show us how to glory in our tribulations. And we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory for whatever you do this day. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to do something I rarely do, those of you that follow the ministry, my ministry anyway, and my preaching ministry. I'm going to recap something that I preached last week. And this week is primarily going to be probably more like a teaching format than maybe a regular preaching format that you're used to hearing from me on Sunday morning. I feel that what the Holy Spirit once brought forth and wants us to see, He wants it done in this manner. I believe that's how He's instructed me to do it, so I'm going to obey Him. So it may not be I don't know. I'm prone to get excited whenever I'm teaching the Word of God, so I'm not going to say that. But in any event, last week we talked about Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, and how, first of all, for the child of God to properly understand what's going on in his life as the Lord is now ruling and guiding his life, the first premise that the Holy Spirit addresses in Romans 5 is that the wrath of God against the sinner is settled once faith is placed in Christ and what he did at the cross. God is not angry at that individual anymore. Prior to conversion, prior to that individual's justification before God, God is angry at the sinner. His wrath is burning against the sinner. But the child of God must know and understand that once faith is placed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is so glorious that it just makes me want to shout right now. God is no longer angry at that individual in any way. All his wrath is settled because it was poured out on his Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary. And what transpires now as a result of that individual being justified by faith? They now have a standing with God where they're in a position where God views them only as giving them blessing, giving them grace, giving them mercy, and that is absolutely glorious. And the child of God, if he is to properly live for the Lord in this life, he must understand and must agree with the Word of God on that fact and know God is no longer upset with me. God is no longer angry with me. I stand holy, I stand just in his sight, excuse me, based upon my faith in the shed blood of Jesus, which cleanses me from all sin and causes God to accept me as his very own son and daughter. Now that is glorious. Give the Lord a hand of praise for that. Hallelujah. With that having been said, the second thing we covered is that God puts us into a process once we become his children. God wants us to know something about him and his character. And the crux of the matter is simply this. God wants us to know that his promises are sure and that he can be trusted. He wants us to know when this Bible tells us that heaven is now our home. That one day we're going to have a glorified body that'll never wear out and never grow old. That one day we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this planet for 1,000 years. That one day we will walk streets of gold and have a mansion in heaven. It sounds too glorious to be true, but the Lord wants us to know that his promise is true and that he can be trusted. And that he's going to keep us, he's going to preserve us, he's going to care for us because of Jesus Christ. We are now the objects of his love and affection. Hallelujah. We must know that as children of God. And that having been settled, the Holy Spirit goes on in verses 1 through 3. And he says, we don't glory in this alone. Now here's where the shouting stops. We don't glory in the fact alone that God's no longer mad at us and all the glorious promises of the Scripture are ours. But we glory also in tribulation. Ooh. Ooh, yeah, it gets quiet now. I had you there for a little bit, didn't I? Everybody's, woo, hanging from the chandeliers. But we should continue to shout. And that's what I want to bring out a little bit further today. And hopefully make it sharpen a little bit what we discussed last week. We know that the process that God has us in is one of building faith and trust in Him and in His Word. And hopefully, if you were able to be with us last week, I want to use this illustration again because it's good. It explains it all, I believe. We're in a faith experiment. Every tribulation of the child of God is a faith experiment. The word tribulation in the Greek text actually means pressure. Pressure. You know, they purify diamonds by putting them under intense pressure to get all the impurities out of them. When they smelt gold, they heat it up under very intense heat to rid it of all the impurities, so that when they're done, they have pure gold. So is the process that the child of God is going to go through as God is proving to them that He can be trusted. Because if He can get you to trust Him just a little bit and bring you to a place where He shows you that my word is true, and that placing your faith in Christ and what He did on the cross will carry you through any situation in your life, and that it will work, then that confirms to you that, hey, it's all true then. It's all true. And that is the process that God is using. And He has to reaffirm and redo that process again and again in our lives as He takes us deeper in Him and builds our faith more. It's a faith experiment. Every tribulation in your life that has you under pressure right now is a faith experiment. Now, there's two types of experiments from a scientific point of view. There is an experiment to prove something possibly that is unknown, and there's an experiment to prove something that is known. All of the faith experiments that the child of God undergoes are to prove something that is known, not to prove something unknown. That's why God has given us a complete revelation of what's one day going to be ours in His Word. That's why He's given us so much information in His Word about the afterlife, about how we're going to live eternally. He wants us to know this is your expected end. This is what you're hoping for. This is what you can look forward to. And every faith experiment that is transpiring in our lives, which will involve pressure to some amount, is to prove that what is known is true. And we use the example of a science teacher I had, Mr. Eichelberry. His name always killed me. Great guy. He's my favorite science teacher I ever had. Why is that? Because he always proved everything he taught us. He had an experiment set up, and one I remember most of all that applies to what we're trying to bring forth today is the experiment of boiling water. We had those burners, those Bunsen burners that had the flame coming out of it, set over on a beaker of water, full of water. And you drop a thermometer in that, a digital thermometer in that water, to prove that water boils at 212 degrees. And sure enough, when that thermometer hits 212 degrees, every single time that water starts to boil. Without fail, without exception, it's a fixed law. So it is with God's eternal promises. They are fixed laws. They are unchangeable. They are certain. But sometimes, in this life, not in the life to come, we won't need it then, we'll be in a glorified body. But in this life, to help get us through, God places us in a faith experiment to prove a known that His word is certain and that His promises are true. That having been said, everything going on in your life right now as a believer is directed by God, not by Satan. Every circumstance that is causing pressure and tribulation in your life is ordered by God. And it's a faith experiment to prove something. To prove what? That what God says in His Word is true, and that will build a confidence in you with God that you can live for Him knowing everything He said in His Word is true. I've proven it time and time and time again. How many times, child of God, has He come through for you? How many times has He ever failed you? No, not never. Give Him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. That's how you can glory in a tribulation. If you understand what's going on and what God is doing and understanding that God is the source of what's allowing to be transpiring in our lives. We can throw up our hands and know God has proven himself to me. And I don't know how he's going to get me out of this. I don't know how he's going to bring me through, but it has been proven in my life time and time and time again that if I'll just keep on trusting him, keeping my faith in Christ, who is my foundation, an unshakable foundation, God is going to bring me through this, and the end result of it is going to be glorious. It's not that we're happy, we're in pain. We're not some kind of spiritual masochists that rejoice over the fact, oh, we're hurting. There's nothing holy about hurting in and of itself. Nothing at all holy about. Some people like that. I remember years ago in the Church of God, growing up, these dear old saints would stand up to testify. Mary's laughing. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Mary? And they would give an endless soliloquy of pain and suffering. Mine knows what I'm talking about. She, well, I've had an awful week this week. The old devil's been on my back, and I just don't know if I'm going to make it through or not. But you all pray for me that I'll go all the way with God. What kind of testimony is that? What kind of God is that? My. No, we glory in that tribulation. And that we stand and we say, we don't deny the fact we're hurting, as the faith movement tells us to do, and we don't deny the situation, but we stand and say, it's all right to let our brothers and sisters know we're hurting and we're going through a trial. Tell them about it. And it's okay to say, I don't understand it all right now. But the confession of faith says, and this is glorying in your tribulation, my God has proven himself in my life time and time again. There's been other experiments that he's taken me through. And every time he's taken me through one of these experiments, it has proved out he brought me through, and something glorious and great blessing came out of it because I followed him. Wow, glory to God. So let's read the process in the Word of God. Oh, this is Mahari. I have dropped all pretense at trying to preach this eloquently because it's so glorious, it stands on its own. It stands on its own. Hallelujah. Let's read it here from verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Not only over the fact that we're the children of God, we're redeemed by his precious blood, we stand 1,000% righteous and holy before him. Yes, we glory in that, but not only in that, we glory in tribulation, when we're under the pressure, when we're in the fire, so to speak. Knowing, you see, here's what we must know. God's not mad at us. The trial we're in is not a result of God's anger or wrath. Because of us being God's children, we are objects of his love, his grace, his mercy, and his favor. The tribulation is merely a faith experiment imposed upon us by God to prove to us that he can be trusted, to prove to us that his word is true, to prove to us that Jesus Christ is able and has overcome everything we're ever going to face. Give him a hand of praise this morning. So much for being quiet and dignified in teaching. But we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation, that pressure, worketh patience. Now I said, first of all, we must know that God's not angry at us as a result of our trial and tribulation. Get that out of your mind. That's a lie from hell when Satan tells you that. Well, if you hadn't done this or that, you wouldn't be going through this right now. That's a lie. That's a lie. Your God is working something glorious in your life. He's working a faith experiment. Second thing we must know is what we read in Revelation chapter 14. Let's read it. Let's go back and read it again. Revelation 14, verse 12. Verses 10 and 9, 10 and 11 talk about what's going to happen to the unbelievers, to those who reject Jesus Christ. But verse 12 is what we want to focus on. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The way that literally reads in the Greek text is that here is what the saints have been waiting for. They've been patient. In the preceding verses, what has happened? In essence, I'm going to encapsulize what happened in verses 9, 10, and 11. God ultimately rights all wrongs. Ultimately, it's going to happen. People sometimes say, well, if there's a God, why is there starving children in the world today? That's of the devil. God has nothing to do with that. But there is coming a day. This is what we're being patient and waiting upon and hoping for and looking forward to, is that there is coming a day that God is going to right every wrong that's ever been done on this planet. Now, that's awesome. And that's what verses 9, 10, and 11, they've given us the result of God's wrath and God's judgment against the ungodly. And verse 12 tells us, saints, here's your patience. Rest assured, it may not be on man's time frame nor man's timetable, but it is going to happen. I, your God, am a just God, and I will one day right every single wrong that's ever been done. Somebody give him a hand of praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. My Lord, this is exciting, ain't it? It puts everything into focus, don't it? When the Lord started pouring this through me a few weeks ago, I was just jumping and doing flip-flops and carrying on like an idiot. Because I thought, I see it, Lord. I see it in a way I've never seen it before. What's going on when I'm in a trial? It's nothing more than a faith experiment, and you're proving to me one more time that you can be trusted, your word is true, and I'm coming through. Now that's a testimony. That's a testimony. And that's a testimony as a child of God on the darkest day of your life, no matter how great the pressure, the degradation, the tribulation, you can say, my God is able and has already overcome for me, and I'm going to trust him and I'm going to believe him. And on the other side of this is greater blessing than I've ever known before. Give Jesus a hand of praise. Hallelujah. So that's what Revelation is telling us. Those are the two things the child of God must know. Must know if he's to properly live for God. Is that the power of the cross assuages all of God's anger and wrath toward the individual sinner and places him in a position of being in Christ. Let me ask you this. This is so glorious. It'd make one of these pews shout. When the Bible says, I believe it's some 70 times, the phrase in the New Testament is used, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. Once you place your faith and trust in Christ and what he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit, according to Romans chapter 6, at that moment of faith in Christ and his shed blood, the Holy Spirit takes you and baptizes you, places you into, in other words, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and raises you up a new creature. What does the Bible say? Where are you? A new creature where? In Christ. What is that saying to you and I? That is telling us that when God looks at you and I now, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, he sees no difference at all between us and Jesus Christ. Whoa! Whoa! Glory to God! Somebody ought to shout. I don't know how you can sit still over something like that. That's the view of God now toward the one who his wrath did burn against at one time. Now you're in Christ. Now you're in Christ. When God views you and he views you as being one of his sons and daughters. Hallelujah. That having been said, is God ever going to get mad at Jesus? Is God ever going to mistreat Jesus in any way? And if we're in Christ, everything going on in our life, that's tribulation, that's trouble, is merely a faith experiment. God ain't mad at you. That's liberating for some of you. Because Satan's lied to some of you. And he's convinced you that God's angry at you. That God's upset with you. And man, that's a tough way to live. As a believer, knowing you're on your way to heaven and believing God's mad at you, and that something going on in your life is God's judgment against you, that's a wrong way to believe. And I want to tell you this. You can't rejoice or glory in your tribulation if you think like that. So the first thing we must know is that his wrath is settled. He loves us. Second thing is, the wrongs that we incur in this life, and we're going to incur them, and if you're a believer, you're going to incur much more than the world does. Get ready for it. But what the Bible is telling us is that if we'll be patient and wait upon the Lord, one day, it may not be on our time frame, every single wrong done to us is going to be righted by Him. My Lord, my Lord, don't that give you joy in living for Christ? Do you know what we're all feeling right now, what I felt as I studied this? We're feeling just what the Scripture said. Let's go back to Romans 5 for just a moment. Look at the process here again. And not only so, we glory in tribulation when we're under pressure. Why do we glory in tribulation? We know that it's not because of God's anger. We know that God loves us. God's doing a faith experiment. And we know that whatever wrong we incur, one day Almighty God is ultimately going to set it right. That's how we can glory in that tribulation. But look at what's going on, how God is going to use this for our glory and for our good. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. Why do we just read from Revelation chapter 14, verse 12? And here is the patience of the saints. Waiting confidently for an expected end or promise of God to occur. That all the other tribulations we go through in this life are proving to us and buttressing the fact of what we just read in Romans 5 and in Revelation 14, is that God does love us and that one day He's going to right every single wrong that's ever been done to us and every single wrong that's ever been done on this planet. Now, that's mind-boggling to think of when you think of all the wrong and all the evil that's going on in this world today. But that goes to show you how powerful the God we serve is. He is able, and He will one day right every single wrong that's ever been done in this world and to us as individuals. So that's the patience. But as we're waiting for that to occur, and as God proves to us that He can be trusted through the experiences He allows us to go through, what else is going to happen? That tribulation works patience, and that patience experience. Let me share something with you. Let me use this illustration. 3 years ago, and I'm not one to get up a lot and try to wail and bemoan everything, but 3 years ago when we started this church, and I began my job over in Columbus at DSCC, I didn't share this with any of you all at that point in time. I shared with you I was scared and nervous, naturally, after being out of the workforce, really, the secular workforce, for about 10 years. It was a little bit scary going back into it. But the position I applied for was a quality assurance specialist. And the way that job description read for that quality assurance specialist, well, my background played right into it. I thought I would be like working in a test lab, doing experiments on different parts and things like that. And true to the government, I got in that thing. Within 2 weeks' time, I saw I ain't got a clue of what I'm doing. Now, I don't know who wrote that job description for this, and it is quality assurance, but it's contract quality assurance. Meaning that what I do now, and I had to learn how to do it, and I was scared to death. I realized 2 weeks into that job, I didn't share it with any of you all. I think I shared it with Ravana. I said, honey, I ain't got a clue what I'm doing in this thing. I thought, God's going to have to help me to learn this. Because I said, the JOA, what they call the JOA, the job description read one way, and it played right into my background. That's how I got the job. But no, you don't work in a lab at DSCC. They have a test lab for that. But no, in this quality assurance position, you're checking the technical parameters and reading the drawings and the blueprints for these parts to make sure they're the right application on the military weapon systems that we're buying. That's a pretty big responsibility, because you approve the wrong part for the wrong sub, wrong part for the wrong airplane, you've got some airman or sailor halfway around the world sitting over there in Iraq counting on you to get it right, and you send him the wrong part, they could be stuck somewhere in enemy territory. That's scary. I'm scared to death. And I said, Lord, open up my mind to this. You put me here. I knew he put me there. And I said, I don't know how to do this. And I said, you've got to open up my mind to this thing. It's the only way I'm ever going to get it, Lord. And he started to do it. And you know what? That first year and a half, I went into the office pretty much every day scared to death, thinking, oh, Lord, what am I going to face today? But through that, under that pressure, I didn't quit. I kept trusting God. God, you've got to show me how to do this. Over the last 6 months now, my boss has given me 4 on-the-spot awards. He told me, he said, you process these things faster and more accurately right now, Greg, than anybody we've got in the area. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on the Holy Ghost. I'm bragging on God, okay? I couldn't have done it without him. Don't dare get the idea that it's Greg Browning had anything to do. I'll be the first one to tell you. I was lost. He showed me how to do it. But as I was under that pressure, even in the midst of that pressure, what was happening? I was gaining experience. To where now I walk in that office and I walk in there with my confident in the Lord, of course, knowing now nothing's going to come down the pike that day that I can't handle because the Lord's taught me how to do it. The Lord taught me how to do this job and opened up my mind to it. So it is in the faith experiment you're undergoing right now that all of us, I don't know where everybody's at, but know this, it's a faith experiment. It's working experience in your life. An experience of what? An experience to know that God upheld me through it, God preserved me through it, even though I was scared, even though I was hurting, even though it was tremendously painful, he stood right by me every step of the way, and he brought me through it one more time. Hallelujah. That's an experience, glory to God. And that tribulation is working patience to trust him. And that patience is working an experience in you. To know one more time, I've experienced his support. I've experienced his preservation. I've experienced his power one more time. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And now that experience is going to work something else. Let's go on. And that experience is going to work hope. The word in Greek, the word in Greek for hope is elpis. It means a confidence of knowing what the outcome is going to be. You know that, Andy, you'll identify with this. In 2002, Ned, some others of you that are Buckeye fans. In 2002, when the Buckeyes won the national championship, I still believe it's the greatest college football game, greatest football game I've ever watched, pro anywhere. When they played, and I forgot who they played. It was Arizona? Miami. Yeah. Shows you how important it was to me, don't it? Chris, you'll bear witness with this too. We went into overtime and we beat Miami, won the national championship. There's still some times that you'll be flicking across your dials or on ESPN or something. And I need to bring this out a little bit better first. During the course of that game, it was heartrending, wasn't it, Ned? You better had to have a strong heart to watch this game. Because that lead changed hands about every 2 minutes, didn't it, Andy? And then they went into overtime. And in college overtime, the way they do it is, it's not on the clock. You know, it's whoever, you get the ball on the 20-yard line, and if you score, the other team gets a chance, and the first team that don't score loses. That's just how it is. And I think it was 4 times, Andy, they went through this process. 3 times they went through this process. I mean, man, everything in the world going on. You're just sitting there like, oh, gosh, I can't believe that happened. Now, well, we've lost now. And somebody makes some kind of play, and the thing keep going on. Where finally, the Buckeyes pulled it out. You see, we didn't know at that point in time what the outcome was going to be. So, you know, everybody watching that game was on the edge of the seats. But now if you're flicking across the dial and you tune into ESPN and they're showing a replay of it, you know what I do now? I sit there confidently and beam and go, yeah, I remember what a great game that was and how we pulled it out. That's hope. We have a sure hope in Christ Jesus and that the Bible has already told us the outcome. We know the end of the game already. Hallelujah. It's already been fought and won on Calvary's Hill. Give him a hand of praise. Glory to God. And to start settling any doubt now, I've got to bring it to a close. To start settling any doubt in your mind that he's mad at you. Look at what Romans 5 tells us. God is for you. Get that in your head. God you serve is not against you if your faith is in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Verse 6. Let's go ahead and read verse 5 too. I'm sorry. Speaking of hope now, a confident and expected outcome. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes in and is constantly reminding us your hope's in him. Your foundation is on Jesus Christ, who is unshakable, unmovable, and unchangeable. And he is in control of every affair of your life. That's hope. Now verse 6. Just in case you're still thinking, that's why the Holy Spirit's covering this, just in case some might still be thinking, God's mad at me because I'm in this trial or tribulation. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He shed his blood on that cross for me and you. Not when we were at our best, not when he was working in our lives, but when we were the vilest of sinners. And I'm not going to, for sake of time, well, yeah, I am going to take the time to read it. Let me just say it, though, first. If he loved us that much then, to die for us when we were the vilest of sinners, how much more does he love us now that we are totally justified by his shed blood? Woo! Give him a hand of praise this morning. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, and peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Paul's saying, you know, nobody usually dies for, you know, somebody might die for a righteous person, maybe. A million to one long shot, it might happen. But verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Going on to verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood. Now that we have this standing with God, where all of God's wrath has been wiped away, we are in Christ. And no longer the objects of God's wrath, but are in effect his very sons and daughters, just as if we were Christ, because we're in Christ. Wow. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do in our lives and in churches all across America, and people that really want to follow Jesus. And this explains some things to me when the Lord showed me this, what's going on. He's building a confidence and those that are really following after him. And the way he builds that confidence, which is synonymous with hope, the way he builds that confidence is by taking us through tribulation. And let that tribulation work patience. And let that patience work out hope. Let that experiment prove itself. For the last 2 years I've been pastor of this church, I've stood in awe of the trouble that has hit the lives of the people that attend this church. I don't mean to be off color in any way, but all hell has broke loose in just about everybody's life that comes here regularly. You'd think, that's not exactly a great advertisement to come to your church, is it? Come to our church and have all hell break loose in your life. That kind of preaching won't fill many pews. But the reason for it is that God, who loves us, who has justified us in the precious blood of Christ, has taken us through faith experiments to work experience and to work hope, to prove to us, because the times are going to get worse than what they are right now. And we're way ahead of the game, those of us that have been following Christ. Because, yeah, amen, huh, Monique? He's taken us through a bunch of stuff already. Amen. That world's going to be out there crying and screaming like they're dying, and we're going to be standing there going, what's the big deal? Amen? Oh, this is good practical preaching, ain't it? It's good practical stuff, but it's the Word of God. I ain't coming up with it. I wish I was smart enough to come up with something like this. All we're doing is following the Word of God. Yeah, they'll be out there carrying on like they're going to die. Oh, the stock market's crashed. So Christ is still on the throne. What have we got to worry about? We've got a confidence, hallelujah. He's used the tribulation and the pressure to work out a hope and an expectancy in us that His Word is true and that He will not fail us. So we glory in tribulation. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Let's go on. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Did you see it? At one time, we were an enemy of God. Before we came to Christ, His wrath did burn hot against us. But when we decided to place our lives on the foundation of Christ and Him crucified, and place our faith exclusively in what He did for us on the cross, glorious things happened in our life. So, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. What's that telling me? What's that telling you and I? It's already done. The way it's written in the Greek text, it's even written in the past tense. If your faith is in Christ, your future's already done. You already know the outcome. You already know the outcome. Now, in the course of the game, going back to my illustration of the OSU game, there's going to be some fumbles along the way. There's going to be some botched plays. There's going to be officials are sometimes going to make some terrible calls to where you'll be wondering, what's wrong with that official? Did he see an eye dog die this week or what? How'd he miss that call? Unfair things, unjust things are going to happen. But when you know you've already won the game, you can rejoice in those things. And when God has taken you through time and time again and rectified those situations, He's built that experience and that confidence in us to know He can be trusted. That's what God's doing in your life, child of God. No matter what kind of pressure, no matter what kind of tribulation. And I wish, you know, I'm so ashamed to admit this, but as much as I've studied Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, and I never saw this before. Like, Lord, it sure would have helped me a whole lot about 2.5 years ago if You'd have showed me this then. Because I'll be honest with you, I knew the message of the cross, and I knew my position in Christ, and nothing was ever going to change that. But I wasn't rejoicing in my tribulation. Because I thought, it's unfair. It ain't right. I even questioned the Lord. Lord, all I did was try to stand and declare the truth of Your word. Couldn't You have showed up and quelled the mob a little bit? But, you know, every time I ask Him that, the Holy Spirit would take me to Calvary. And He said, I stood by at Calvary, and I was working something glorious. I stood by then because I'm working something glorious in your life. I see it now. I see it now, and it has taken me to a greater place of liberation in Christ, a greater place of joy in Christ. And that's why I hope these last two messages have done for you. That you've seen, God's not angry with me. My faith is in Christ. I am in Christ. My life is built upon the foundation of Christ and Him crucified, which has been proven time and time again to be a stable and sure foundation that nothing in this world or in the world to come is ever going to rock or break up. My life is built on that. And not only that, He loves me. And so whatever tribulation he allows to come into my life, he's working patience in me. It's just a faith experiment. That's all it is. He's not mad at me. It's a faith experiment. And that experiment might involve some pain. It might involve some fear. But he's brought me through time and time again. You look at the Bible and you see this running throughout the Bible. That's how you can tell this doctrines of God. It's just not Pastor Browning up here. King David said it best. When he was approaching Goliath, to that date, the mightiest battle he would ever face in his life. And Goliath looked down on him. And you know, God loves a mismatch. God loves a mismatch. Why? He gets all the glory. He loves a mismatch. As that giant stood down on him and told him, "I'll feed your flesh to the fowls of the air." David looked back at that giant, and David did just what we've preached. He said, "The Lord first let me win victory over a bear, and then he will let me win victory over a lion. He's going to give me you, Goliath." Woo! You see, this process was worked out in David's life. It's worked out in the life of every saint of God who's ever going to live. David could have said, "Well, God's mad at me. He sent a bear after me one time." "Did you whip the bear?" "Yeah, I whipped him, but God sent a bear after me." "And you know what? Then after that, here come a lion. What'd I do, Lord? I'm so sorry, God. God, I didn't mean to cheat that $10 on my income tax. I know that's why you're letting this happen to me, and I repent of it, and I'm sorry. I know your judgment's against me, God, and I'm a vile sinner, and you hate me now." No, it's not right to cheat on your income tax. I'm not saying that, but I am saying this. If God's grace did not only cover our sin and our sins, we'd all be in trouble. Nobody ever get nothing from him. Because we're still not perfect. Don't look at me like a bunch of doe-eyed calves now. If his grace were not that powerful, none of us would get anything from him. But David looked at it in the proper way. That bear was sent to build experience and hope to prove to me my God will come through for me. And then after he took me through the bear, he took me through something a little bit deeper. Took me to a lion. And you know what, Goliath? I'm scared right now facing you. I'm sure David didn't say that, but in his mind, he'd say, "I'm scared. But I know this. I know my God, the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know my God is able to deliver me out of your hand. And I don't know if he's going to let me live through this battle or not, but if not, oh, I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said. The God whom we serve is able to deliver us out of this fiery furnace. But if not, he will deliver us out of your hand, Nebuchadnezzar." God's working out a faith experiment in your life right now. Rejoice in it. Don't become angry at him over it. Don't think it's because you've done something wrong. Glory in it. See it for what it is. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes through this word that we've tried to preach to what's really transpiring and what's really going on. If your faith is in Christ and your life is predicated upon the foundation of Christ and him crucified, all that's going on is a faith experiment. God's taking you to the line. And then you know what? After this one's done, I can tell you for surety, something else is coming along. It's going to be bigger and farther above your head. But if you have the experience, you know now this process of faith in Christ and him crucified, it works. All I've got to do is stay in God's process, and he'll bring me through. That's why David told Goliath, "The Lord let me defeat the bear, he let me defeat the lion, and he's going to let me defeat you because you've defied him." And you know, everything that comes against you is a child of God. And God does allow it. But God allows sometimes Satan to do things for God's purposes. God allowed Goliath to challenge. Goliath thought he was challenging David. He wasn't. He was challenging Almighty God. Because David represented Jehovah God. You're in Christ. You're in Christ. And when the enemies come against you with hatred and venom and want to destroy you, it's not you they're defying. It's Jesus Christ. And who do you think is going to win that battle? God has just got you under a faith experiment. So you can glory in your tribulation, in your trial. And whatever has your mind may be so wrecked that you're like, Lord, as I look out at some of you, I know you've been through literal hell on earth, some of you. But he's brought you through it. I've watched him do it. And yes, there was some pain. Yes, there was some hurt. But look at where you are now. Hallelujah. Look at where you are now. Look at the things you've done that you thought I could never do that. Tuck it away. Because as long as we're in this life, the next event's coming. And when it comes, you'll need to know what's going on. And if you know what's going on, you know it's just a faith experiment. God's not angry with you. And victory is already yours. It's already been settled. God, I praise you. Though I don't understand it all, I praise you for the glorious work that you're allowing in my life right now. And I submit myself to it. Oh, I wish I'd known this about 3 years ago, the way I know it and understand it now. But thank God, at least I got it. At least I got it now. And it's God's system of glorying in your tribulation. Would you give me my hand of praise? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Would you stand? And believe it or not, I got through most of it today, but still not all of it, but I'll be leaving it. I feel the Lord. I want to read a scripture to you here from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Child of God, I would encourage you to go home, read 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, highlight it, because it encapsulizes everything I believe the Holy Spirit's wanted to bring forth today. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And what's the seal being spoken of there? The seal of Christ's blood and the Holy Spirit that's upon every life who's placed their faith and trust in Christ and him crucified. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What the Holy Spirit was saying, as Paul wrote to young Timothy, bear in mind he was writing to believers. He was writing to Timothy to encourage other believers. And he tells Timothy, in essence, tell them that the foundation of God is sure. And that they're sealed in Christ Jesus. Tell him to depart from iniquity. What does that mean? Especially written to believers. The worst kind of sin we'll ever commit as believers is to change the foundation of our life off of Christ and him crucified onto some other foundation. That's the vilest form of iniquity in God's sight. The church doesn't see that. Really, it doesn't. That's why it goes into so much foolishness. It's looking for a foundation. That's why books like Purpose Driven Life sold millions of copies. Because believers are looking for something other, unfortunately, than what this word reveals their life should be built upon. God is the sure foundation of Christ and him crucified. That's what this whole thing is built upon. That's what the church is built upon. That's what our individual lives must be built upon. And if it's not, God sees it as iniquity. He sees it as evil. You know why he sees it that way? Because if the church and a believer makes a conscious choice to build their spiritual foundation on something other than Christ and Him crucified, do you know what that's saying to Almighty God? It's saying what He did on the cross was of no value whatsoever. It was unnecessary and unneeded because we can build on this. God views it as the vilest form of iniquity. You don't hear much preaching on that kind of sin, do you? But that's the greatest sin of the church today. They try to build on some other foundation, spiritually speaking. They try to build a church on some other foundation. They try to build people's lives on some other foundation. And this word declares, there is no other foundation except Christ and Him crucified. So if your life is built on that foundation, you can glory in your tribulation. Knowing God's not angry at you, knowing that He's working a work in your life of experience, and that experience is going to in turn produce hope. And the Bible says hope never makes ashamed. In other words, when your confidence rests exclusively that God's word is true and I'm going to keep my faith in it, you're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be let down. You're not going to be ultimately dismayed, because we read it in Revelation. God is one day going to right every single wrong. Praise God. Would you bow your heads? I don't know where you are this morning, but I want to ask you the question, are you right with God? Are you right with God? And I want to ask you a second question. If you said, yes, I'm right with God, why do you believe you're right with God? If your answer to that question is anything other than I'm right with God because I've placed my faith and trust exclusively in the shed blood of Christ and I've turned my life over to Him, that's the only right answer there is. If you said, well, I'm trying to be a good person, that don't cut it with God. You'll never be good enough. Your efforts before God will never meet His standard. Only Jesus meets God's standard. I want to ask you again, are you right with God? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is your faith in His shed blood exclusively for your relationship to God? If not, you can establish that relationship today. A right relationship to God. You can walk out of here totally cleansed from your sin, with all of God's wrath and anger, which is burning hot against you, if you're not in Christ. You can walk out of here today a new creature in Jesus Christ, a brand new person. If you feel a tugging in your spirit, that's the Holy Ghost affirming to you that what I've just told you is the truth. And I'm not going to go into some long, beleaguered altar call here. Either you'll say yes to Jesus or you won't. But if that's you, and you want to be right with God this morning, would you slip up a hand right now and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm not right with God now. I don't have my faith in Jesus and what He did on the cross. I'm not giving my life to Him. I'm living for myself. I'm living a life of sin. And I don't want to do that any longer. I feel an urgency in my soul this morning to give my life to Christ. That's the Holy Spirit calling you to salvation. Are there any at all by uplifted hand who'd say, Pastor, that's me? Hold it up high and keep it held up if that's you. Any at all? Any at all? Then in the pews where you stand this morning, as far as I know, most in here today, I know you love the Lord and your faith is in Christ and what He did for you at the cross. I pray these last two messages, you'll never forget them. Not because they've been so eloquently preached, but because they've been a word, I believe, from the Holy Spirit, confirmed by the Word of God. I pray you'll look at Romans chapter 5 and maybe go back to it and read it now whenever a trial comes your way and the enemy's telling you God's mad at you. God's upset with you. God hates you. That's why you're going through this. You've done something wrong, or you wouldn't have cancer if you was living for God. You wouldn't have financial trouble if you was doing everything right before God. You'd have this or that, or this wouldn't have happened. God's mad at you. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's just putting you, his child, through a faith experiment to prove something that is absolutely a surety. That God loves you and has a glorious eternal future for you. That's already been settled. So just know, child of God, the pressure, the pain, the consternation is not God's anger. It's actually his love as he's working out an experience in your life that he can be trusted and that he will bring you through as his child. I pray this sermon's gone deep into every soul and spirit. It needs to for what we're going to be going through in the coming weeks and years. But God is preparing for himself a people that will be able to stand under the most intense of pressures and still live for him and still be beacons of light of this gospel and still be able to declare to a world that has lost its mind and a church that's lost its way and is looking for some direction, will be able to stand and tell them, what's all the big fuss about? The God whom we serve is able and has proven himself to me time and time again. And if you'll come his way, he'll do the same for you. Praise God. Holy Spirit, as we stand in your presence today, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Jesus, that we'll never exhaust the glorious ramifications and the marvelous eternal benefits of what you've done for us on the cross. It never grows old, Lord Jesus. There's always more to learn about it. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will go deep in us, as I know he's preparing us to be a last day remnant church for Jesus Christ. A church that's tough, that's not weak and anemic, that's been through the fire and is able to tell others, he'll bring you through the fire. Hallelujah. Lord God, I thank you for the work that I believe your Holy Spirit's done in us these last couple of weeks that I know will be ongoing. Lord, let us glory now in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and that patience works experience, and that experience works hope, and hope maketh never ashamed. Praise God. Drive that in our spirits, God, today, I pray. And Lord, we rejoice this morning as we close this service, knowing we are the redeemed of the Lord. We are objects of divine favor, grace, mercy, and we are totally justified, holy, and righteous before God because of our faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Give him a hand of praise this morning.